This morning we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John, and since Christmas we've been looking at the last few hours of Jesus' life. This is sometimes called Jesus' farewell discourse. He's getting ready to go to the cross, so he's saying goodbye to his disciples, and he's teaching them the last things that he wants to leave them before he goes. During this farewell discourse, this provides some of the Bible's most concentrated teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit. John actually covers Jesus' discussion, and he makes five different mentions throughout this discourse of the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And we will look at the last two. So would you hear the word of the Lord as I read it from John 16, beginning in verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Will you pray with me? Father, honor your word this morning. Open our hearts to learn from you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Have you ever needed help? I think if we're honest, we've all found ourselves in a situation where it appeared as though we couldn't make it through alone. We've all needed help, and if we're really honest, we will admit that we need help more often than not. We are people who thrive on help. We have needs. Have you ever felt the sting of being abandoned in your time of need? We've all been there. We've all needed help and have felt that pain of help not coming. Our passage this morning, Jesus is promising us that there's someone who will always be our helper. He will always be there. John records Jesus' words, and the disciple was actually here and heard this firsthand, and he writes this account down, and Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit with the word helper. In the Greek, it's the word parakletos, and it's referring to the third person of the Trinity. Jesus says that he will send the helper to our side to minister to us on Christ's behalf. Throughout this farewell discourse, John promises the helper, and he says that he will do certain duties when he comes. And he kind of goes through this five different times. We're going to look at the last two. But in review, just kind of briefly, let's look back over the last couple of chapters and just highlight and remind us what some of the duties that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will do. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus promises the disciples that he will send another helper. In verse 26 of 14, he promises that the Holy Spirit will come and remind the disciples all that Christ has taught them. In chapter 15, Jesus says that the Spirit will come and he will bear witness about Christ. He will be a witness to Christ in the world. This morning, we're going to focus on the last two, and there'll be a shift. In verses 8 through 11, we see that Jesus lists out a duty of the Holy Spirit to go through all of humanity, that he will accomplish certain tasks that will be for everyone out in the world, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And then the focus narrows in verses 13 through 15 and says, this is what the Spirit will do, the Helper will do in the church. So we're going to start by looking at the Helper's work in the world. And as we've read, he lists several things. It says in verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, conviction can kind of be an interesting word. We use that in a lot of different ways. Sometimes most common, our mind goes to a conviction of a crime, the guilty verdict, a conviction. And you could take that the Holy Spirit is like a prosecuting attorney and he's convicting the world of crimes. And a lot of commentators, a lot of theologians take it that way. Another way of looking at it, based on how we use the word conviction, is sometimes it can just mean convincing of a fault. Sometimes I can be convicted of not doing something, but I haven't necessarily been punished or sentenced for that. But it's just I'm convicted of how I've been behaving or how I'm acting. And I think this is a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit is going to do based on this passage. He's going to convict by exposing our faults. He's not coming as the judge. God himself is the judge, but he is convicting the world of different things. And the passage refers to three, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we're going to talk about sin first. And many people in our culture, it's a common thing that all of humanity believes, oh yeah, humanity, we're all basically good. And that's kind of the Weight Watchers approach to morality. If you've ever done Weight Watchers or know anything about it, Weight Watchers is based on a point system. Well, you have a certain number of weekly points, and then you get some like extra points if you really want to splurge on something, and it's all good as long as you don't go beyond those points. Well, people go, I might do something bad sometimes, but I have those extra points. I'm not really a bad person. But that's not the truth. That's not reality. The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us and points out our own sin. There was a great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, and he said of the work of the Holy Spirit is to, quote, to give man a sense of the dreadfulness of his sins and to make him feel how surely he is lost as a sinner. My question, as we're sitting here in church, we've heard the gospel. Do you ever weep over your sin? Julie Hammond mentioned that was actually part of her testimony, that her husband asked, do you weep over your sin? I can honestly say I can't remember the last time that I wept over my own sin. I rarely see the dreadfulness of my own heart. I just go, yeah, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. But the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting our hearts and drawing the world to see that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes. It's interesting, the world that says humanity is basically good, you watch the news and it's full of examples and stories, real life accounts of how humanity is not basically good. We live in this false dichotomy of, yeah, we're all good, but everything that we see in our day-to-day lives tells us the exact opposite. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, reminding everyone that we're broken and that we're fallen and that we need grace. He convicts us of our sin, but he also convicts us of righteousness. Now, some of you might think, that's a very odd phrase, to be convicted of righteousness. But we're always convicted of our shortcomings. The Holy Spirit points out, you don't measure up. Our society, we're like the people in the prophet Isaiah's day, that we flaunt our good behavior, our highest achievements, and we think that we're righteous. We think that we deserve honor and merit from God. But really, what we're holding up, as Isaiah says, are filthy rags. We have, since the dawning of time, out of our pride and arrogance, humanity has always come up with ways of skewing what true righteousness is and putting ourselves as righteous. And that's not true. We need to be convicted that we're not righteous. An American pastor by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, in a sermon that he was preaching at his church in Philadelphia, he told a story of a group of American POW prisoners during the Second World War. And this group living there was allowed to receive care packages from back home through the American Red Cross. And sometimes these care packages contained, you know, food, things like that, goodies, non-perishables, but also some little trinkets that would just help the prisoners, you know, pass the time while they're just hanging out in prison. And one particular group of POWs received several Monopoly board games to help pass the time. And soldiers being soldiers, they immediately threw the rest of the board game away, used it for other things, but kept all the paper money. And they started using these Monopoly dollars as camp currency, primarily for playing cards. And it so happened that one soldier ended up winning almost all of the Monopoly money. And he held on to thousands of dollars worth of Monopoly money until the end of the war. And when the camp was liberated, he packed up his things and he was sent home. Now he decided, I have all this money. So he goes to the bank with his pile of paper and tries to deposit it. And the bank goes, nope, sorry, that's not going to, this isn't real money. This man had spent years, possibly, months, years, thinking that that was real, that that was of value, that that was, that the bank was going to accept it, and he had money, but it was fraudulent, it was counterfeit. It didn't mean anything. Likewise, humanity, we've developed a counterfeit system of righteousness that is not really a currency at all. Human righteousness is like Monopoly money. It has its uses in the game of life. There's good things about putting forth our best effort. It's good to be kind. It's good to reach out and care for the poor, be friendly to our neighbors. Those are good things, but in terms of God's realm, God's dominion, it's counterfeit. It doesn't mean anything. Jesus reveals true righteousness in himself. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convey that our idea of righteousness is often skewed and false. And we need to be convicted of that. Lastly, of judgment. The final convicting work of the Holy Spirit pertains to judgment. And we read, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is to be judged. The progression outlined for the Spirit's convicting ministry helps us to see the relevance of this final conviction in our lives. Jesus starts out, first, we're convicted of sin. We're all broken. And that transitions into, we think we're okay. We think we have righteousness, but we don't. And so we're convicted of our false use of righteousness. And what's left? What conviction do we then need to live in the world? Well, the Spirit convicts all of us that the reign of sin and death is over. The ruler of the world is sin and death. But it's over because that ruler has been judged. Jesus judged that authority on the cross. So as humans, we need to see, even as unbelievers, the Holy Spirit is working to say, look, you've fallen short, you're sinful, you're righteous, but the Holy Spirit does not leave in despair, but he's always pointing to the hope that the ruler of the world has been judged, and we don't have to be held by that standard. The truth about our sin and lack of true righteousness is set forth like a map. But we need a compass to use that map to guide us from despair into hope. One of my favorite childhood movies, I say childhood, but if you talk to my wife, she will assure you that this is actually still one of my very favorite movies. And I've been known to quote it and sing along, and so have my sisters. And that movie is Muppet Treasure Island. Some of you might have seen it. It's a great movie. I encourage you highly to go watch it. But in this version of Robert Louis Stevenson's classic tale, in the movie, young Jim Hawkins, as you know, he's given Captain Flint's treasure map, and eventually he turns it over to the pirate Long John Silver. And the pirates are excited, but they realize there's something else that they need. See, the map has different directions on it. You know, go north by northeast for 120 paces, and then you go this way, and then you go. It's not decipherable without the compass. And so they say, Jim, we need your compass, because they realize the map is only going to take them so far. The Holy Spirit is the compass that points us to Christ. Sin and death are no longer the rulers, but Christ himself is king. And that compass guides us that, hey, we don't have to be in despair over our sin and our shortcomings. We're focused, is shifted to Christ. And that leads us to focusing on the Spirit's work, the Helper's work in the life of the church. In verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There's wisdom that Jesus wishes to impart, but it will have to wait until the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes, our passage tells us two things, that first, he will guide them into all truth, and that the Spirit will glorify Christ. So the Spirit guides us into all truth. The great Reformed Anglican theologian J.I. Packer wrote, the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry at this or any time in the Christian era is to mediate the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the life of the church, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to mediate Christ's presence to us here and now. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit does this is by way of revelation. So right after Jesus goes to the cross, he rises again, he's on earth for a couple of days, and he ascends into heaven, and soon after we have Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and men and women are indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and many of these men go on to record our New Testament scriptures. The revelation is the truth. If we turn back a few chapters in John, chapter 14, we read Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit guides us through his word in all truth. Our passage says that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority, but what he hears. The Holy Spirit's not coming with new revelation, The scriptures, the Holy Spirit, this is all the teachings of Jesus already. Jesus taught through the Old Testament. And the New Testament is just expounding on the other teachings of Jesus. It's not new. It's not separate from what Christ has taught. So when we are guided in all truth, it's through Scripture. Where do you go to find truth? Is it friends? I know when I was in high school and in college, I trusted the word of my peers over pretty much anyone else. It didn't matter how many degrees a professor had, but if my friends said, this is the way it goes, as a teenager, I was gonna take the word of my friend over this guy. Is it friends? Is it a spouse? Is it politicians? We often search for truth in fallen people. We are swayed from looking back at the person of truth, Jesus. The Spirit of truth points us back to Christ as truth himself. There's another flip side to this, and maybe this is just me, but as Christians, I know I can particularly fall into the trap of thinking, I read this verse, oh, I've been now guided into all truth. I can easily fall into the trap that I know better than so-and-so because, after all, I've been guided into all truth. It's interesting how easily we can turn a gift of grace into a prideful idol. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, not so we can boast in our own knowledge or build pride in our own understanding. It is not for our glory, but for the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit's second work is to glorify Christ. In verse 14, it says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to turn back to page 3 and follow along as I read this quote from J.I. Packer. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But always, look to him, Jesus. See his glory. Listen to him. Hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. The Holy Spirit is that compass. And as he guides us into all truth, his true north is the person of Jesus Christ. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a part of our denomination's constitution, it begins by asking the question, what is the chief end of man? It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Deep within the heart of every human being on earth is a desire and a tendency to give glory to something. We were created to give glory, not to seek it, but to give it. C.S. Lewis delivered a sermon titled The Weight of Glory. And he derived this title from the Hebrew understanding of the word glory, which means to ascribe weight or value to something. We are all created to give glory. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, who receives our glory? Collectively, as a church in West County in St. Louis, I believe we ascribe weight or glory to building up financial security. We give glory to comfortability. We don't want to do anything that is outside of our comfort zone, and that becomes our God. Don't ask me to go to inner city St. Louis and feed the poor. Just let me stay here in the comfortability of my armchair and pull out my checkbook, and I'll write a check so others can go do that. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It is good to support missions financially, but we want to stay comfortable in our bubble, and we don't want to be the ones on the front line. We give glory to the nuclear family. We hold that in high regard. We give weight to the belief that if our political party is in power, all of our problems will go away. As a church, those who are a group of people indwelled by the Holy Spirit, how are we giving Christ glory? The Holy Spirit gives Christ glory, and he works that through the church. So we have a part in that. We all need help. If you are here this morning and the Lord has shown you the ugliness of your sin for the first time, there's good news. There's a helper to point you to Jesus, who loves you in spite of your sin and died to remove its shame and guilt. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, but you find it hard to trust in him, you find it hard to give him glory over other things, there is a helper to point you to Christ. Our Savior is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only one deserving of our glory. The Holy Spirit comes to work those truths in our lives. We as Presbyterians are often criticized in some ways of not spending a lot of time teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I think that criticism has some merit. The Holy Spirit can be hard to understand. It's a little, we like things a little more logical order, and the Holy Spirit just doesn't necessarily fit into human logic because we have a hard time understanding Spirit and what that is. But the Holy Spirit is an important part of our lives as Christians. We're never alone, and it's important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit's work is chosen. He chose to do that through us. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that we are like earthen vessels, but we have treasure inside. It seems weird that the Holy Spirit would choose to work through people like us. But that's also a great encouragement, that it's not on our own strength. Trinity Church, we don't work through our own strength, but we work through the strength of the helper within us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in this world, the work of the Spirit convicting our hearts of our shortcomings and pointing us to you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to be more in tune with the work of the Spirit in our own hearts and our own lives, that we might glorify you in all that we do. We pray these things in your name. Amen.